The Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 9, and we may read again just now at verse 9. Matthew, chapter 9, and at verse 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. The gathering of disciples to Christ took place in different ways. And it would appear that many of them heard his word first, and then were called to be with him more permanently. And then he confirmed when he went up unto a certain mountain, he chose whom he will, and he gave them the names of his disciples, his apostles. And each one were gathered in different ways. But they were all saved by the grace of the everlasting gospel. And powerfully called by that gospel to embrace Jesus Christ, who spoke to their souls. As you see here, with the calling of Matthew. It's a very simple and yet wonderfully instructive account, which serves to illustrate for us how the Lord calls sinners to himself. And this is what you and this is what I need to be asking for, dear friends. We have heard the gospel many times. We don't know how often Matthew heard Christ speaking. It's highly likely there in Galilee, when Christ was speaking to multitudes and doing great miracles and great mighty works, it's highly likely that he had heard him speak. Certainly he would have heard much about him. Indeed, it's very unlikely that he wouldn't have heard him. But this was the time when the call of Christ came to him. And by grace, he responded to it. And oh, that call would come to you tonight. And that by grace, you would be enabled to respond to it. For the call of the gospel is the same. Whatever disciple it is, whatever way the Lord deals with them, the call is essentially the same, and it is this. He saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. Well, there are three things then that we would seek to consider, the Lord helping us tonight. The first thing to notice is the man. It's sitting at the receipt of custom. This man, Matthew, sitting at the receipt of custom. The second thing is to notice that Christ called him. Christ called the man sitting at the receipt of custom. And the third thing is that he followed Christ. How he responded to the call. He followed him. And he arose and followed him. These three things, three simple but essential points for you and for me to consider. The man sitting at the receipt of custom, Christ calling this man, and the response to Christ's call. Now, first of all, then, Jesus passed forth from thence, and saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And that means he was a tax collector. The receipt of custom was the place where they received the tribute, the taxes, on the roadside. No doubt it was a place of commerce, quite near to the Sea of Galilee, a trade route, and he would be collecting the taxes on behalf of the Roman authorities. There were different kinds of tax collectors. There were some great tax collectors like Zacchaeus. Some have referred to them as tax farmers. They would buy up a whole franchise of the taxes in that place. And they would employ many others to gather taxes under them. And they would become very, very wealthy. But there were others, perhaps like Matthew here, who were more lowly in that employment. But whatever the case was, they were hated. They were despised, not only for the nature of the work, which is always unpopular in any society, but particularly in Israel, because of its association, as you know, with the foreign and hated power of Rome. They were seen as compromised by many of the Jews, by the Pharisees. They were hated. They were outcasts. For that reason alone. And when you combine that with the association of the work itself, many of them were regarded as corrupt and covetous and oppressive, taking money by false accusation, taking money for themselves that didn't belong to them. These people, the publicans, collectors of public money, that's what it means, the publicans, they were hated, they were despised. And we must pause there then, before we proceed any further, and we learn a lesson at the very outset, that it's not those who are highly esteemed among men, it's not those who are regarded as very pleasant, very attractive characters in the eyes of their fellow sinners, who the wondrous loving kindness of God in the gospel pitches upon. Not many mighty, not many noble, not many wise men after the flesh hath God called. Sometimes the Lord passes by those who would be very attractive in the eyes of others for their qualities. He passes by such. Many's a one Christ would have been passing by in Galilee. Many's a one he would be passing by that very day as he passed forth from the place where he was to meet with Matthew. And however vile and despised a sinner may be in their own eyes and in the eyes of their fellow men, that doesn't exclude them. It doesn't disqualify them from receiving the benefits and blessings of the everlasting gospel. Now, not only it was Matthew a publican, a tax collector, he was sitting at the receipt of custom following his lawful calling. It was a lawful calling. It was something that was legitimate, although many abused it. But where there is money, and this is human nature, people who are involved with collecting money are generally very diligent at doing that. And this is what he was doing. He was in the very process of counting the money and receiving the tribute when Christ met with him. And he was called away from it. Now, that doesn't mean that the work itself, as we've already said, was wrong. But there's a lesson that we can let our occupations, our employments, it come between ourselves and following Christ. When the fishermen, and that was a lawful calling, when the fishermen were called, they straightway forsook their nets. And as we will see, that is what Matthew did here. But you must ask yourself, dear friend, what is it that is coming between your soul and following Christ? It may well be things that are lawful and in themselves, duties that you have to do in the home to provide for your family. These things in and of themselves are not wrong, but they may be because of the idolatry and the folly and wickedness of our hearts, they may come between your soul and Christ. And you must be prepared to give up everything for Christ. If you're not prepared to give up anything for Christ and everything, you'll never have him, friend. Those who will not deny themselves, those who will not hate father and mother and children and houses and lands for my sake, they cannot be my disciple. It doesn't mean you have to hate. The gospel is the complete opposite of hatred. But what the Saviour means in that place is, you must hold these things in low esteem in comparison with the great interests of your soul and of the kingdom of God and of living to glorify God. If you're not prepared to give up anything for Christ and everything for Christ, friend, in this world, you can never be his disciple. That's straightforward. That's not easy. That's impossible for flesh and blood. It would be impossible for Matthew, sitting at the receipt of custom, diligently tallying up all the sums, doing his work very circumspectly and very diligently, we believe, but letting that come before it following Christ. That will not do, Matthew. You cannot be my disciple if money is coming between your soul and following me. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. What does the Saviour promise there? All the things that you stand in need of in this world, the food and the clothes and the houses and everything else, your daily bread, everything you need. Are the cattle in 1,000 hills not the Lord's? Is the gold and the silver not his, friend? The law of sin threatens that if you follow Christ, you will lose everything in this world. You'll be destitute. You might be brought to penury. You might lose your friends and their company. You might lose the esteem of your fellow men. That's what sin is telling you. That's what the devil's whispering in your ear. That's what the natural heart of man concludes. If I cast in the whole weight of my soul's salvation with Christ, what will I lose? I'm going to lose the world and its esteem. Ah, Matthew, are there any Matthews here tonight? Piling up the pennies on the table. Are you doing that prospectively, my dear young friend? Counting out the years of prosperity that you think you're going to have. Counting out this blessing and that blessing that you have no right to, because you think you'll get it in ungodliness. What right do you have to a good career? What right do you have to a nice house? What right do you have to plenty money in the bank? What right do you have to good health? What right do you have to a long life in this world if you're living in despising Christ? And if you've lived like that all your days, dear friend, whether you're in the mid-time of your life and cumbered with serving, cumbered with worldly cares and concerns, scarcely got a moment for the Bible, scarcely got a thought of going aside in secret prayer, family worship neglected, because of the receipt of custom, exact and precise in all these things in the world. It may not be laying up money. It may be you love to have a neat and precise household. It may be you like to have a good name among the neighbours. Maybe that's your receipt of custom. That's what you're garnering for yourself. Oh, what a good housewife. Oh, what a nice neighbour that one was. That's what they'll say of you when you're dead. But oh, friend, you've got nothing on your account with regard to the righteousness of Christ laid to your account. The table is bare as far as that is concerned. You're destitute. And what about you, my dear old friend, who've lived all your days in the world and off the world, and I've never come out of the world? The cost of living for this present evil world is that the world is conjoined with hell. When all the restraints are taken away from worldly men, and all the blessings of providence are removed from worldly men, the world would become hell. I remember a godly minister saying once that it would only take two to bring forth all the evil that was ever in the world. If you were left to your own heart, friend, you would quickly turn everything in yourself and around you into a veritable hell. The Lord would take all the restraints from you. You would be a blackness of darkness, of misery and suffering to all eternity. And if you have lived your life in that way, hearing the word of God but despising it, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. If you will not have Christ tonight, friend, who is going to save you from your sin? Jesus passed forth from thence. He was coming to the very place where Matthew was. Do you remember? There's something very precious about these words in connection with Bartimaeus. Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. The opportunity to hear Christ and to meet with Christ is so precious. What a wonderful thing. As Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man. He saw a lost, perishing son of Adam. A sinner just the like of yourself, with the same nature, with the same needs, with the same never-dying soul, a soul and body, human nature, it belonging to this man, Matthew, just a poor sinner the like of yourself. And Christ saw him. That's emphasized in the words, is it not? Jesus saw him. Now he saw many on this day and on many another day. But there was something very special in him seeing Matthew at this time. Jesus of Nazareth passeth by, Matthew. And he's got his eye upon you. Just as when he passed through Jericho. Later on, he's got his eye on Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus, you cannot see Christ, but Christ's eye is upon you. Ah, Zacchaeus, you don't know that Jesus' eye is on you. You could climb up this sycamore tree. But the main and most important thing, Zacchaeus, is that Christ's eye is upon you. And so it is with Matthew. And so it was with Nathanael, remember, when he was called by grace. I saw thee when thou wert under the fig tree. Oh, what were you doing under the fig tree, Nathanael? Were you not praying for mercy? An Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile. These are words related to Psalm 32. They're connected with the forgiveness of sins. And whoever prayed in a way that was acceptable to God without asking for the forgiveness of sins. Christ's eye was upon you there, Nathanael. Christ's eye was upon you, child of grace, as it is on Matthew here. When was his eye on Matthew first? It was on Matthew when, in the everlasting covenant, the Father gave him a people. And Matthew the publican, he is one of them. Levi the publican, that's his name. Also known as Matthew. Christ's delights were with the sons of men from eternity. That's the foundation of the salvation of any sinner. All mine are thine and all thine are mine. As we were reading in John chapter 17 this morning. The covenant of grace. That's why Christ had a special eye on Matthew. That's what we were singing in Psalm 33. If with the Lord from heaven look down, he sees all the sons of men full well. But behold, on those that do him fear, the Lord doth set his eye. And this is what's going to happen when the Lord puts his eye upon them. Even those who on his mercy do, with confidence, rely. Ah, Matthew, Christ might well say to him, mine eye has been upon you from all eternity in everlasting love. My eye will be upon you when I will bear your sins away on the cross at Calvary. My eye will be upon you in your providence. My eye will be upon you in the day of your death. My eye will be upon you in glory forever. It's a wonderful thing when Jesus of Nazareth looks upon a sinner in mercy. And may he do that tonight, friend. May he do it with you. May he pass by and meet you in his own blessed truth. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. No thought in Matthew's heart that Christ's eye was upon him. How do you know whether Christ's eye is upon you or not? In everlasting love. Ah, you cannot know it, friend, until you come to him as a saviour from your sins. The eye of your soul must be directed to Christ. To make your calling it sure in the gospel, if you want to know the electing love of God the Father, giving Christ a people, and an interest in these things. And that's what we have in the second place. Christ calls him, follow me. He calls him. And he saith unto him, Follow me. Now here's another wonder, not only that Christ would put his eye upon Matthew, but that Christ would speak to him. He may have said many words that day. He may have had many conversations which are not recorded. But there was something very special about his words to Matthew. He saith unto him. And Christ speaks. That's where you'll meet with Christ. In his word. Nowhere else, friend. You're not to ascend to heaven or to go down to the depths to find the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord is in your heart, it's in your conscience if you've heard it. It's near you. That's where you'll meet with Christ. I'll hear what God the Lord will speak. To his folk he'll speak peace, and to his saints, but let them not return to foolishness. As we were trying to say earlier, how much need we have to be in the Bible. Stir yourself up, dear friend, to be seeking Christ in the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures, for they are they which testify of me. Are you agonizing over the Bible, praying that Christ would speak to you there? And he saith unto him, Follow me. Follow me. Simple words. But these are the words that turned his life around. What is Christ calling him to do? Well, it's clearly linked with repentance. As you see in the verses following. When the Pharisees were speaking, it connected with the publicans and sinners. Christ tells them that he has come to call sinners to repentance. That's the nature of the call of the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. That's how Christ preached. And when he says, follow me, what he's telling you to do, what he's telling Matthew to do, what he's telling you and me to do, is to follow him away from the ways of the world. To turn around. It's a spiritual revolution in the soul. To turn away from sin, that's the very nature of repentance. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned. For thou art the Lord my God. I cannot turn myself from the ways of sin. It's too powerful. It's too subtle. It's too ingrained in my nature. The love of the world is too strong. But oh, thou art telling me to repent and to believe the gospel. Oh, will you not cry, dear friend, that the Holy Spirit would work in you that repentance unto life. Repentance not to be repented of. No one ever regrets it. When the Lord turns them from their sins, not to be repented of. Christ came to call sinners to repentance. Have you repented of your sin? There's a solemn and important question. Follow me. We cannot repent of our sins without an apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ. These are beautiful words in the Catechism. Turning from sin. It involves believing the fact that God is merciful to poor sinners. The soul is taken up with that. The soul sees the all-sufficiency of the death of Christ to remove the guilt of sin. The soul sees that God is now merciful, that there is forgiveness with him that he may be feared. And the soul sees the awfulness of sin and sees the price and believes the price that Christ paid on the accursed tree, the fearful anguish of the death of Christ under the wrath of God. And this breaks the love of sin in the heart. It's faith in Christ, it's faith in the mercy of God that breaks the love of sin. The law terrors harden, friend. They make us afraid of coming to God for mercy. But the melting love of God pardoning sin through Christ in the gospel, that is what breaks the heart and turns us from sin. And when Christ is calling Matthew, he's calling him to embrace the mercy of God. And that is what is in the gospel for you. That if you will embrace Jesus Christ and him crucified, you will be forgiven all your sins. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more forever. Is that not a glorious promise for a poor sinner in Dingwall? On your way to the never-ending solemnities of eternity, if facing the awful nature of the wrath of God, that it was ever proclaimed from the throne of heaven, an amnesty for poor rebels, and vile and guilty and filthy sinners. I will be merciful to your unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more forever. How precious if you got a hold of Christ tonight, that you could say with his beloved people, because thy mercy toward me in greatness doth excel, and thou delivered hast my soul out from the lowest hell, would you not go away the happiest person in the world, my dear friend, if you got your sins pardoned through the blood of Christ? That's embraced in this call. Follow me to the forgiveness of your sins, to acceptance with God, to the hope and promise of eternal life. Thou wilt me show the path of life. There's no life, dear friend, but living for God. Living in the Spirit, walking by faith. The Lord's people, when they follow Christ, when they repent and when they believe, the gate of mercy is opened up to them. The blessings of God's covenant become theirs in sure possession. Wonderful experiences of communion with God, of God's mercy following them, of God's goodness going before them and upholding them, keeping them, restoring them. My soul he doth restore again, and me to walk doth make within the path of righteousness, even for his own name's sake. That's only for those who follow Christ by faith and repentance. And it's a call to love him, friend. Follow me into the experience of loving God. That is what you were made for, to love your Creator. If you don't love God, friend, you're not fulfilling your purpose in this world. You're coming short of the reason whereby man was put upon the earth, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Thee will I love, O Lord, my strength, my fortress is the Lord. My rock and he that doth to me deliverance afford. What a happy people from time to time in their experience who can say it with joy and peace. I love the Lord because my voice and prayers he did hear. Now, to love the Lord, that means denying self. It means you don't love yourself first anymore. It means love the Lord with all thine heart and love thy neighbour as thyself. It means denying self and taking up the cross daily. If you love the Lord, friend, and you follow Christ, it means that you will attract the persecution and opposition in the world. All who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But follow me, he says, through it all. Follow me, Matthew publican. Follow me, Dingwall sinner. Turn away from everything that promises ease and comfort in this world without my blessing. And follow me in the way that leads to everlasting life, however difficult it may be. Now we notice that this call to follow the Lord, to put him on the narrow way that leadeth to life, the only way, the call was made effectual. It was accompanied by divine power. However many the Saviour spoke to on this occasion, at this time, on this day, we know that he spoke with power when he spoke and called Matthew. That's why it is recorded for our instruction. The power of the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential for the gospel call to become effectual to you, as it was for Matthew, as it was for Zacchaeus, as it was for Nathaniel, and so it shall ever be for Abraham, for every one of the people of God. Remember when the gospel came to Thessalonica, it came not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. They were assured that it was true, that it was the word not of men but of God. Now do you have that conviction in your mind tonight, my dear friend, that what you're hearing from the scriptures of truth, what you read in the Bible, is not the word of man but it's the word of God? And it's Christ who's speaking to you, not a poor man, not flesh and blood, but Christ is speaking to your soul. In the call, in the glad tidings, in the wonderful counsel of the good news of the gospel. Forsake the foolish and live and go in the way of understanding. And what does your soul say to that, dear friend? Draw me and we will run after thee. There's a good prayer for you who feel so powerless, who feel so unable to embrace that call. Ask the Lord to pour his Spirit out upon you. That's the promise. Wonderful promise in Proverbs chapter 1. If you're tempted with regard to your inability to believe in the call of Christ in the gospel, you plead the promise of Christ in Proverbs chapter 1. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my Spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Christ is able to give that power. Christ is able to pour the Holy Spirit into your heart to turn you, to renew your will, to persuade and embrace Jesus Christ, to persuade you, to enable you to embrace him, freely offered to you tonight in the gospel. When Christ spoke to Matthew, the power of the Holy Spirit went forth into his heart, turned his will, and enabled him to embrace Christ. And that's what you are to ask the Lord to do. Lay hold of Christ. Lay hold of the mercy of God in Christ and the promises and calls of the gospel. And pray that the Spirit would enable you to embrace him. Oh, Christ is free to your precious, never-dying soul. Will you perish, friend, for not asking, or for the grace of faith and repentance? Is there any stinting and any lack of generosity and kindness in the heart of this glorious Saviour? Now, in the third place, and finally, we will notice how Matthew responded, and he arose and followed him. That's the effect when the gospel is mixed with faith in the heart, when the Holy Spirit accompanies the word that is declared outwardly with power from heaven inwardly. And he arose and followed him. He arose. He didn't stay where he was. He didn't linger at the receipt of custom. Now, Christ obviously had a special calling for Matthew. He was to be a disciple set apart to the gospel. His lawful occupation, his work was finished as far as this world is concerned. He was now to be devoted to the gospel. And that's not true of the most of the people of God in this world. They still have to attend to their worldly duties. But the point is this, friend. We have to get our priorities right. Grace will be given to make you a better worker, a better parent, a better child, a better relation, whatever it may be. Leave that where it is. But with regard to the salvation of your soul, you must arise. I did not stay nor linger long, as those that slothful are, but hastily thy laws to keep, myself I did prepare. What are you waiting for, friend? Are you waiting to feel some power? Are you waiting to see some blinding light? Are you waiting for some experience before you will embrace Christ? You mustn't wait. You mustn't linger. You're to agonize now, and strive now, and seek now, for now is the day of salvation. Today is the day. He arose. I will arise. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I shall arise. Whatever the devil is saying, whatever hardness and unbelief are saying, he arose and followed him. That's the great matter, is it not? That's the proof of real repentance and real faith, is that there's a following on to know the Lord. Maybe you're saying tonight, I don't know if I've trusted Christ. I don't know where I am. I wonder on account of the greatness of my sins whether I've ever truly repented. But friend, will you follow him? Whatever your feelings and whatever your experiences may or may not be, will you follow the Lord? Will you follow him through good and evil report? Will you follow him in a day when his name is blasphemed and there's scarcely anyone that can be found in this evil generation who truly fears the Lord. Will you follow Christ, friend, whatever it will cost you in this world? Will you be on the side of the Lord when that multitude are forsaking him? Who is on the Lord's side tonight? Choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me, Joshua says, and my house we will serve the Lord. Oh, to follow Christ. Follow him, friend, in the darkest and most troublous of times. Follow him in the deepest, most difficult experiences of your life. The Lord will lead his people into very difficult providences and sore afflictions. But remember this, Christ is there with them in it. In all their afflictions, he was afflicted. And he bare them and carried them all the days of old. But if you are not following the Lord, when the evil days come, as they will come, for everyone, and if you haven't got Christ, if you haven't got his presence then, and if you haven't got his presence in view of eternity, oh, what a fearful matter to be left to that darkness going on in the way, blind. He arose and followed him. And he kept following him. And that's the proof that he was effectually called. There are multitudes of kings and great men in the earth whose names are oblivion today. No one knows about them. They were great in their day. People feigned over them. They thought they were great. Where are they today? They're nothing. But this poor publican Matthew, the service that he did to Christ, the service that he did to the church of God, the gospel that we have before us, how precious. You're here tonight and you've got Christ for your soul in the gospel of Matthew, perhaps. If it hadn't been for Christ meeting it with Matthew on that occasion, that it wouldn't have been in that way. That precious experience wouldn't have been yours in that particular way. It would have come in another way. But this is the way the Lord ordained. Matthew, a publican saved by grace because he embraced the call. Now, before we finish, we will give you one or two brief practical lessons that we all need to learn to help us to understand the reality of closing with Christ in the call of the gospel. If a sinner closes with Christ and follows Christ, here is a certain mark of it, friend. The hand and the heart will be opened for Christ and his people. That's a certain evidence. You see it there in verse 10. It came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. See the modesty of Matthew here. He doesn't mention his own name. He just says the house. But Luke tells us it was Levi's house. It was Matthew's own house. He made a great feast. And now he's not counting the pennies and holding on to them. But he's giving willingly to Christ and to his people. Thomas Chalmers, the great divine, he used to say, that the gospel has the power of an expulsive power of a new affection. If you get a new heart for Christ, it goes out to others. You desire others to be brought in. You desire kindness to others. You desire to show kindness to God's people, even in practical ways. You care for the poor. You care for the poor of Christ's flock. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. And so it was with Matthew. However degraded the people were in the eyes of the Pharisees, come in, Matthew says, and sit and meet with Jesus and hear something dropping from his blessed lips. Oh, maybe you'll get good for your soul. And therefore we say to you, dear friend, be at the communion services as much as you possibly can. Be among the people of God. And may the people of God be dropping good things in their conversation that would do good and minister good to the souls of others. Another lesson we learn here, surely, is that self-righteousness will keep the sinner from Christ. Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. There's something keeping you from Christ if you haven't embraced him. There's some bitter root of unbelief and impenitence founded upon the self-righteousness of the heart. Are you really a sinner, friend? Are you really sick? Are you really bankrupt and ruined and hell deserving? Because if you are, you need Christ. And if you don't feel that, if you've never been convinced of that by the Holy Spirit, that is why you will not come to him. You will not come to me, that you might have life. Are you on the side of the Pharisees here tonight, friend? Wondering what it's all about. Tempted to despise the people of God. You have no need of a physician. Oh, may the Lord open your blinded eyes to see how sick, how dangerously ill you are on the verge of a lost eternity. But one final thing we will say. Let the mission of Christ be an encouragement to poor sinners in this church tonight. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. If you are a poor sinner in your own eyes, Jesus Christ has everything you need. Why stay away from him any longer, my dear friend? This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. They're the ones who were at the table with him here. Lazarus, he would be at the table, feasting with Christ. Will you not come to the gospel table? Wherefore do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. May the Lord bless his word to us. We'll call upon him. Holy One, bless thy truth. Save us from grieving thy spirit through unbelief. Deliver us from hardness and impenitence. Oh, go before us in this new week. Grant that we would commit all our ways to thee. Save us from turning aside, from going back. Save us from quenching thy spirit. Wash us in the blood of the